Follow along as we read through Numbers chapter 8, verses 1 through 26. This is the Word of God, and today is the day He calls us to hear and believe. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, 'When you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand.' And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold. From its base to its flowers, it was hammered work, according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus shall you do to them, to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification upon them, and let them go with a razor over all their body, and wash their clothes, and cleanse themselves. Then let them take a bull from the herd, and its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. And you shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting, and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people of Israel, that they may do the service of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall set the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and you shall offer them as a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in to serve at the tent of meeting when you have cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel. Instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken them for myself. For all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself, and I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the people of Israel, to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting, and to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary.' Thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel to the Levites, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, the people of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes. And Aaron offered them as a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and his sons. As the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties.'" Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray for God's help as we come to our sermon this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that as you declare good news to us from the scriptures, that we would be united in faith with those who hear. Father, this morning we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would shine upon the Word of God, that He would shine upon our hearts, that Christ would shine in us, and that we might hear and believe. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It offends some people to know that in the Old Testament, slavery was allowed by God. Now, it should be said that this slavery in the Old Testament was nothing like American race-based chattel slavery. And slavery in the Old Testament was very heavily regulated. And for the Israelites, it was actually temporary. It was only 6 years for many Israelites. It's kind of like indentured servitude. But what's interesting is that the law did allow for slavery. There's another very peculiar law that we find in Exodus chapter 21. There is a law for slaves, for these indentured servants, who want to make their slavery permanent. Now, you might ask yourself, as indeed I did, what slave would ever, if the clock was going to run out in 6 years, what slave would ever want to undergo a law and a ritual, including banging their ear against a doorpost, basically creating a hole in their ear? What slave would ever want to undergo that ritual to make their slavery permanent? Exodus 21:5 tells us. It tells us that if the slave loved his master, and if he loved the life that he had with that particular master, he could undergo this special law and he could make his slavery permanent. So apparently there was a category of masters in ancient Israel whose service was so good, whose servitude was so benevolent, that there were a group of slaves who wanted to make that slavery permanent. Now you might be asking what this has to do with number 7, Numbers 8 even. And Numbers 8, I think, can be boiled down to that same word, service. Right? We've read of the duties of the Levites and how they're called to serve God and serve the people of God. And we see that this is a chapter about service to God. And now there are some specifics, there are actually a lot of specifics that no longer apply to us in the new covenant. There are no more wave offerings, for instance. And yet I think the general thrust of this chapter has a lot to teach us about what it means for us as God's people to serve him. You and I are called, just like these Levites, to serve God. And we're called to serve him with our whole hearts and with our whole lives. Now the question is why? You might think that Numbers 8 has little to any good news in it, but Numbers 8 actually points to a lot of God's redemptive work for his old covenant people. A lot of the things that he does to save them and to bless them. And so those things were meant to motivate the people of God in the Old Covenant to serve him. If I can use that law from Exodus, there are things that God has done that should have led the people back then saying, God, I want to be your slave forever. And again, what I want us to see for our sermon is that God's redemptive work in us should also cause us to exclaim, God, I want to be your slave forever. I want to serve you for as long as I live. Now, there are two ways that you and I are called to serve God. So, 2 points this morning. First, we're called to serve God by knowing his word, by treasuring his word. And now you, if you're a Christian, you've been in church settings, that sounds reasonable, but you might be asking, well, yes, Pastor, I think the Bible teaches that. We should treasure God's word. But where do we see that in Numbers 8? Look down at verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4 of this chapter comes right on the heels of the big Numbers 7 worship festival. We didn't have time to examine it, but Numbers 7, this worship festival, ended with the Lord speaking to Moses. The Lord speaking to Moses from the inner part of the Holy of Holies. And then, right after God speaks to Moses, speaks to his people by his word, he commands things about the lampstand. So again, there's a tacit connection between God's word and his lampstand, and we'll see that strengthened as we look at these verses. So there are two things to notice about the lampstand in our verses. Let's get these verses before us again, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, The seven lamps shall give their light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. So the tabernacle was a tent. And it was a tent with, it was completely dark, right? So it had, I think, three or four coverings, layers of animal skins. And then it had a curtain in the front. So when you open the tent, light comes through, but then when you go in, you shut the curtains, and it's very dark. It's very dark in there. So what service, what practical function does the lampstand serve? Well, obviously it gives light to an otherwise very dark place. Now we learn from Exodus and Leviticus that the lamp in this lampstand, I think it's on the south side, so it's on one side of the sanctuary, these lamps were to be lit perpetually. The lamps were never, ever allowed to go out. And there are two things that the high priest, if memory serves me right, was to do every day. He was to offer two burnt offerings, morning and evening, and then he was to go in and to trim the wicks of the lamps and to tend the lamps, morning and evening. Right, so the high priest, we learn two things about these lampstands, these lamps, right? They're tended by the high priest every day, twice a day. They're never allowed to go out. But then secondly, notice in our sermon text, there's something that is repeated. When the Bible repeats itself, God says, pay attention. What does God want us to pay attention to? Notice where the lamp's light is called to shine. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. So again, we see that God wants the high priest to do something. Make sure, high priest, that when the lamps are shining, that they shine directly in front of the lampstand. Right? As far as you are able, O high priest, make sure that the lampstand shines like a spotlight on what's in front of it. And so that just naturally makes us want to ask the question, well, what's so important in front of the lampstand that God wants his light to shine upon it? The Bible tells us that there was a table of pure gold. Table of pure gold. Leviticus 24, 5 through 6 tells us that there were some things on this table. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it, and you shall set them in two piles, six in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. So here in our sermon text, God is commanding the high priest. There's a table of bread. There's a table of bread, 12 loaves. And I want you, when you light those lamps, let the light shine upon those 12 loaves of bread, and upon that table of pure gold. Now, why? Why is God so insistent? Why does God repeat himself? Make sure the light shines there. The light shines there. Right? Why is God so insistent that light falls on bread? And this is where we see the Old Testament preached to us. Now, it doesn't preach so much as in the New Testament with words, but it preaches in symbols. Because the bread represents his people. 12 loaves, 12 tribes of Israel. The bread is the most important thing to God. And so like a spotlight, God wants that light to shine upon the bread representing his people. Again, you think of some theater hosting a Shakespeare play, right? And on stage there's a Renaissance crew of actors dressed in these medieval garbs and whatnot, and there are big red curtains, and there are stage pieces representing castles and courts and whatnot, right? But then behind the audience, there's a spotlight. And though there's lots on the stage, the spotlight is meant to focus on the most important thing that the director wants the audience to know and to highlight, right? The most important thing at that time. God wants the spotlight of the lampstand to shine upon the most important thing to him, the bread. his people. He wants his people to be blessed. That's what light represents. Right? The most important thing to me is my people. Make sure, O high priest, make sure that my light shines upon my people. I want my people to have my light. If you look back at number 6, right, we see the high priest pronounce the Aaronic blessing. Right? And we saw there, if you were with us, right, God, make your face shine upon your people. Lift up your countenance upon your people. That's what the lamps represent. They represent the presence of God and the blessing of God falling upon his people. So again, this light is shining on the showbread, right? Or on the bread of the presence. Right? And this light is meant to represent God's blessing upon his people. Now, the symbolism of light teaches us more, right? So there's the blessing, but how does God bless his people? Well, I'm pretty sure that no one in here needs me to tell them that light makes dark things visible. Shocker, I know. If you didn't know that, you probably did, right? So if you don't see something, you can't know it. So that's why the Bible connects light with knowledge. If you can't see something, you have no knowledge of it. Which is why sometimes nighttime trips to the bathroom can be so hazardous. Because there are things on the ground and you bump into them and then you hit your shin. Why? Because you didn't know they were there because they were in darkness. If something is in darkness, there's no knowledge. If something has light, there is knowledge. So again, the Bible teaches that light brings knowledge. The fall of sin brings darkness. And the Bible teaches that we by nature live in darkness. We are sons of darkness, unable to know God. Jesus teaches us in John 3, he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't even see it. His mind is so darkened in his sin, he cannot even see salvation, let alone enter into it and live it. So we're talking about light, we're talking about knowledge, we're talking about this lamp. What does this lamp represent? It represents light, yes. But the lampstand represents the Holy Spirit too. As in Zechariah 4, the prophet receives a vision of a lampstand. And right after receiving this vision, the prophet is told about the Holy Spirit. He's told about the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about his blessing upon his people. So there's a lot of symbolism here, right? There's a lot of symbolism. Just as we cannot see natural things without light, right? If in a completely dark room, sealed off from the sun, we could not see anything. Just as we cannot see natural things except without natural light, so the Bible teaches us that we cannot see spiritual things without the light in the blessing in the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So what do we see in this text? I told you there was some good news here, but it's taken us just a little bit to see how God is preaching this good news. Because what God is teaching us is that God himself, for his people who are in darkness, for them to be blessed, he must shine upon them. This text teaches us our desperate need for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to make us born again. The Holy Spirit to open our eyes. And that's what God does in his grace. Now, I've said that this chapter teaches us that we are called to treasure God's word. Treasure God's word. If our eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit of God, if he has shown in us by regeneration, why should we cling to his word? Because the Holy Spirit always uses the word to bring blessing. Because light is connected not only with knowledge and with the Holy Spirit, but also with the word of God. 1 Peter 1, we are born again through the living and abiding word of God. Psalm 119 teaches us that the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. 2 Peter 1 teaches us that we are called to pay attention to God's word as to a lamp shining in a dark place. So this morning, if you have been blessed by the Holy Spirit, with eyes that see Christ. Eyes which see the kingdom of God and know Christ. Then God calls us to make his word our treasure. Because if our eyes are opened, our eyes are open for a purpose, and that purpose is to see Christ. And we can only see Christ as he is revealed in the word. So again, if you're a Christian and you want to test whether you're growing in the faith, if you want to test yourself against maybe yourself 5 years ago, one great test is my love for God's word growing? Right? Am I more delighted to hear God's word and to read God's word now more than I am 5 years ago? As God's people grow in grace, they should want more light, not less. They should want more light and more grace and more truth and more knowledge of God. So again, as we grow in grace, let's be sure to feed ourselves the word of God. The word of God opens our minds to the blessings of God and the blessings of Christ. So hopefully we've seen so far that God's work in us should cause us to seek him. Right? If you've been blessed with the light of regeneration, the blessing of God's face shining upon you, that should cause you to seek his word. You should be seeking more light. Now in point two, I want us to see again how God's work in us and for us should cause us to want to serve him more. In point one, we looked at how we should be seeking specifically him more. And now in point two, I want us to see that God's people, we should delight to serve them more. So not only should we seek God's word more, but we should also seek to serve God's people more. And that should be our delight. Where do we see this? Well, look down at the Levites. This chapter is very heavy on Levites. And I contend that the Levites are a picture of all believers. Just as the Levites are called to serve the people of God, so you and I are called to serve the people of God. And now you might be thinking this morning, well, that's not true. The Levites are kind of like pastors. You're the pastor, so you should preach to yourself. No, Levites actually represent everyone in this room, not just the pastor. Because after God brings his people out of Egypt, right? He brings them to Mount Sinai. And what does he say to them? Right? I give you a new identity, God says. What is that new identity that God gives his people? Exodus 19, 5 through 7. Now therefore, and he's telling this to all Israelites, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God does not say, you shall be two nations. There shall be the priest nation of Israel, and there shall be the laity nation of Israel. No, he says to all the people, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. So again, all of God's old covenant people and all God's new covenant people are called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So that means that what priests do and what Levites do teach us about what it means to live the Christian life. And chiefly, what I want us to see is that these people are called to be servants of God's people. But what's important to realize is that before they're called to serve, they are blessed and they are set apart and they are redeemed for the service. Notice two things that God does for the Levites. First, he cleanses them. Look down at verse 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus shall you do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification upon them and let them go with a razor over all their body and wash their clothes and cleanse them. Again, the Lord is taking initiative here. The Lord sees that these Levites are not fit to serve him. They're dirty. And so God takes the initiative. God goes after these Levites and he provides a ceremony through which they can become pure and become clean. It involves washing clothes, sprinkling water, and even full body shave. But again, the result of this ceremony is more important than the specifics. Right? The specifics don't apply anymore because they're in the old covenant. But these Levites, they enter God's presence dirty, unable to serve him, unable to serve his people. And after God is done with them, they're cleansed and they're clean. Now, they're still ceremonially clean at the end of this service, but in the Old Covenant, just as in the New Covenant, they have sin. God also deals with their sin. So first, he cleanses them from the defilement of sin and some of the ceremonial uncleanness of the Old Covenant, but then he atones for their sins. Look down at verses 8 and verse 12, for instance. So cleanse them first, Aaron, but then let them take a bull from the herd and its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering. And then verse 12, then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. So in the sin offering of verse 8, God is atoning for the pollution that their sin caused. And then with the burnt offering, verse 12, we can very clearly see the purpose. God is making atonement for the Levites. So again, hopefully you see that these Levites, again, they're going to be called to serve God. But what are the things that God does for them first? He cleanses them, he redeems them, and he forgives their sin. Again, people read the Old Testament and they think there's not a lot of grace here. There's kind of a lot of law. It's kind of heavy. It's kind of dark sometimes. I like the New Testament a lot more. It's a lot more full of grace. But no, you just need to read the Old Testament with eyes of faith, and we see that the Old Testament is full of grace. The same God who's rich in mercy for us is rich in mercy for them too. God provided for them redemption and atonement. So now, what do we see the Levites? Their sins are atoned for, their sin is cleansed, but there's a purpose, there's a mission that God has for them. Look down at verses 14 through 16. 14 through 16. Thus, you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in to serve at the tent of meeting, when you have cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel. Instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of the people of Israel, I have taken them for myself. So we see here that they were cleansed and their sins were forgiven for a very specific purpose. They were called to serve in the tabernacle. Called to serve in the tabernacle. Called to do holy things in the tabernacle. And then verse 19 tells us the purpose of all that service. What's that purpose? Yes, it's for God, but it's also for people. And I have given, verse 19, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel, to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting. They're called to serve the people at the tent of meeting, and then they are called to make atonement for the people of Israel. They're saved from their sins, and they're called to a lifetime of service. They're called to serve God's people, not only him. Now, you might be saying, well, they're actually not called to a lifetime of service, Mr. Pastor. They're only called for 25 years, and then they can live out their retirements living for themselves. That's what the final verses of our chapter tell us. If you think that, I'm going to prove you wrong. And here's how I'm going to do it. Let's read these verses again. Yes, the retirement rules do tell us that they are called, the Levites are called to stop serving at 50. Kind of. Look at these verses again. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties. So yes, it is true that they are called to stop serving the people in the tabernacle at age 50. That's very clear. But then notice the assumption of verse 26. There's an assumption here. This is about some post-retirement work. They minister to their brothers in the service of the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus you shall do to the Levites in assigning their duties. The assumption is that there are going to be some Levites who, when they retire at 50, they still want to serve the people of God. They still want to serve the people of God. So verse 26 tells them how. Yes, you're 50. You can't do all the things in the tabernacle anymore. But God says, I've got work for you. There are more people to serve. There are more things that you can do. Yes, you're not going to touch the holy objects anymore and do some of those more technical things. But you're still going to be allowed to serve the people. Now, some of the Levites, I'm sure, just like some Christians, unfortunately, probably wanted to call retirement of serving God's people at a certain age. But there were some Levites in the Old Covenant who wanted to serve God, even if they weren't, strictly speaking, required to do so. Now, why? I think it's because of God's work for them. They had seen the sacrifices. They had seen God personally forgive their sins years after year after year. And they still wanted to serve the people of God. So again, yes, we think about, you know, take just one individual Levite, right? One individual Levite, right? It's very important that God forgives his sin just for that one man, right? That's a very good, important benefit, right? But God's forgiveness of his sin was not just so that the Levite would just enjoy forgiveness of sins. That's a big part of it. It's not the only part. Part of the reason God forgave his sins, part of the reason God cleansed him from his sins, was so that he would serve the people of God. Now, that's something that I missed when I first became a Christian. When I first became a Christian, I thought there was kind of like a dichotomy, right? You can either love God and serve God, or you can serve God's people. I now realize that that's wrong, and I'm still kind of trying to learn that lesson. But if you told me as a 17-year-old new Christian, right, Harris, do you want to read the Bible or do you want to go serve God's people? I would have said, read the Bible. That's how I serve God. No. No, those two things are meant to go together. And it's something that we're called to relearn. Right? The rich mercy of God to us, if you've experienced that. And I think as a young Christian, I was just kind of wrapped up in God's grace to me and the cross and in learning the forgiveness of sins for the first time. It kind of just made me take a holy huddle with myself. God wants us to break out of the holy huddle to serve other people. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am, oh no, where? Yep, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. Right, so Paul's talking about himself. I went from persecutor of the church to apostle in the church. I was personally forgiven by Christ. By the grace of God, I am who I am. But then he continues. And his grace toward me was not in vain. In contrary, I worked harder than any of the apostles. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preach and so we believe. Translation, God transformed me by his grace and mercy. And it led me to work really hard at preaching and serving for other people. So this morning, the whole point, well, one of the points of God's mercy is so that our own sins would be forgiven. That's a huge thing, and we should cherish that. But God's forgiveness of our sins should empower us to serve his people too. Again, as we've already seen this morning, yes, we're called to marvel at all that God has done for us in Christ. We look at the work of the Holy Spirit, and he brings new life. Just as he hovered over the waters in Genesis 1, and he brings order out of chaos. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He brings order and light out of darkness and chaos. And see, so the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to understand the gospel, to understand the atonement brought by Christ. But then in point two, I hope that you've seen that if you've been cleansed of your sins, if you've been forgiven of your sins, you've also been set apart to serve the people of God. So yes, every morning when we wake up, we should think about the redemption of God for us. And every night when we put our heads on our pillows, we should think about the redemption that Christ has brought about in us. And yet, knowledge of what God has done for us should cause us to live for Him. It should cause us to live for Him our whole lives. We should seek His word. We should seek to serve His people. What God has done in you should motivate you to live for Him. Let's pray.